Psalm 51, if you would, and we're right about in the middle of the psalm, making our way through here little by little, and appreciate your faithfulness. If you've been part of the Wednesday evening services, you know that we've been talking about a study that we've entitled The Way Back to God, and boy, it's helpful, it's practical, and it's personal for where we live every day. Let me just add my word of thank you to Greg and Tabitha for working with our kids. That's not always a glamorous ministry. It's a fun ministry. There's a lot of interesting things that you learn when you have kids on a Wednesday night. But I appreciate them being willing to be out of the services and be back there with the children. And so if you have a parent that has children in Kids Club, make sure that you thank them as you take your kids back to the store after the service. Psalm 51, let's begin in verse number 8. We'll read through a couple verses here, and then we'll jump right into the outline. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Lord, thank you for the honor to be able to be in your house. I pray that we wouldn't take it lightly. I ask, God, that you would help us to just be enriched as we spend time in the Scripture. Lord, may we be reminded of the truths that are here. May we apply them personally to our hearts and lives. And Lord, we'll be careful to praise you and thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated and thank you for standing. I do want to say it was a real joy to watch several of you dodge the sprinklers on your way in. That was kind of a treat. And that's not something you always get to do on a Wednesday night. By the way, we do have cameras, and so we got that on camera too. So just for the record, so... All right, we're in Roman numeral number 7, which is the supplication, and beginning at verse number 8, going through several verses, and we're working our way through these verses. And David begins with, Lord, I want to hear joy and gladness. Now, he's going to come back to the theme about joy here in just a moment. We read about it in verse number 12, but David is expressing this desire to have that fellowship and communication with the Lord restored again. Lord, let it be back the way that it used to be. And so we were working through several different parts of that outline, and I gave you a little sub-outline along with that. But first of all, letter A was, I don't know, it was something. It's in the notes there somewhere. But then letter B is the covering. Is there a letter A? Oh, well, see, you already have them all, so what's the point in me going over them? Letter B is the covering in verse number 9, and David essentially says to the Lord, please, Lord, I don't even want you to look at my sin anymore. I want my sins in the depths of the sea. I want it as far as the east is from the west. Just don't even bring it up again. And by the way, aren't you glad that we have that in a relationship with God? And that's what he's expressing in verse number 9. By the time you get to verse number 10, he gives to us a verse that we are quite familiar with as he cries out for God to not just fix what's broken, but Lord, give me a new heart. I don't want you to take the pieces that are broken and just kind of make the best of them. Create in me a clean heart. I need a brand new heart. Lord, I want you to restore it. I want you to give me that relationship that I lost. I want it back the way that it used to be. And by the way, and we will expand that in just a moment, in a relationship with Christ, you can have that complete fellowship all over again. Now, there are consequences with sin. Sometimes there are lasting results and even hindrances in my spiritual walk. But thank God, my relationship with Him can have the same sweet fellowship that it once used to have. And that's what David's expressing here. He is crying out that there may be a place in your Christian life when you fall down and need to get back on your feet spiritually. Well, these are verses by David just being transparent that teach us what that looks like. This desire for renewal, this desire for determination to be dedicated to the Lord all over again. That's the heart attitude that you and I must have if we hope to get back to that place and to go forward for the Lord. Look, in your Christian life, you may start out running your race great. I mean, you might be sitting here tonight and say, "Preacher, honestly, I've been doing pretty good in my Christian walk for quite some time," and that's wonderful, and I hope that that is the case. But the reality is that sinners sin. There comes a time when you may go astray. I need to go back to the beginning. God, forgive me, cleanse me. I can't undo what I've done. I can't change the past. I wish I could at times, but I can go to the Lord, and I can know that He will forgive me and He will cleanse me from all unrighteousness. The hymn, "Come Thou Fount." You know that hymn, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing." It was written by Robert Robinson in 1758. Robinson grew up in a Christian home and knew what it was to be saved, knew what it was to have morals and decency, but he lived most of his younger years, his teen years, and on into his young adulthood. He lived a life of wicked sin, just getting into all kinds of gross, maybe not immorality, but wicked sin. And finally, in his young adulthood, he was saved one night after hearing a penetrating sermon by George Whitefield. God used that sermon to get a hold of him, and after the conversion, he became a Methodist preacher, and during that time he was a Methodist preacher, he wrote that hymn, "Come Thou Fount." Now, if you remember the hymn, you know that in the third stanza it says, "Prone to wonder, Lord, I what? Feel it." And he is saying that, "Lord, there's something inside of me that tends to wonder. I feel it. I am prone to do that." And sadly, that came true in Robert Robinson's life. After he had pastored for many years, he'd gotten out of the will of God and left the ministry entirely. He got on a stagecoach one night in a backslidden condition, and there was no one else on the stagecoach but a woman. And as he was sitting across from that woman, she just had a smile on her face and a glow as the coach went throughout the countryside, and she started to hymn that song, "Come Thou Fount." She looked over to him and she said, "Son, what do you think about the words of that song?" Robert Robinson burst into tears and he said, "Ma'am, I am that poor unhappy man that wrote the words to that song, and I would give 1,000 worlds if I could enjoy that all over again." She looked at him and she said, "Son, if those words be true, you can be renewed again." And that's what David is voicing in this particular psalm. And then finally, letter D in our outline is, notice the casting. Look at verse number 11. "Cast me not away from thy presence." I would say that perhaps the hardest part of what David is dealing with is feeling like he's been rejected. You ever been rejected? Now, you don't have to raise your hand. I'm sure that if you were honest, you remember what it was like to be in high school. If you're a young man, or maybe in fourth grade, and slide some girl a note, "Do you like me? Check one, yes or no, or maybe." Never figured out what the maybe box was for. And only to get that note back. I know you know what I'm talking about because you've all started your own little conversations as I'm preaching. Only to get that note back and feel rejected. No. I won't tell you the whole story, but I asked my now wife at one time in our courting dating relationship, I said, "I just need to know, do you ever think there'll be any hope of us spending our future together?" And it wasn't like, "You're a nice guy, you're kind of funny occasionally." It was, "No." Just kind of matter of fact, "No." Well, I'm just going to tell you, that was not the answer I was looking for. Notice I'm trying to not look down at the front row. By the way, I won, just in case you hadn't figured that out yet. This is what David, this is what he's voicing, only the rejection that David feels is rejection from God. This is serious. Ladies and gentlemen, there is the pain that comes with husbands and wives when they're standing in the divorce courts or they're filling out those papers. Perhaps as a Christian, you've taken a stand and you know what it feels like to be rejected by maybe people that you work with or somebody in your family. And in all sincerity, you are just trying to do right and just trying to honor the Lord. Maybe you've been in a place where you feel like a friend has turned their back on you or left you stranded. David's in a place where he feels that rejection. And he's all alone and he says, Lord, cast me not away from thy presence. I don't want to feel like I've been rejected by the God of heaven. Now get this statement. David didn't want his failure to cost his fellowship, but it did. You see, that's where we get it wrong sometimes, is that we often want to do our own thing and we still want the benefits of fellowship with God. But that failure is what lost him that fellowship, and now he feels that, now he understands, and it's as if David would say, Lord, don't put me on the shelf. I want to be used again. I want to know what it is to be accepted by God. Now, I want you to notice a phrase, particularly in verse 11. Notice the last part of the verse. There's a phrase here that has troubled some folks for quite some time. And take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Well, that's interesting. Lots of people have questioned, what does that actually mean? What exactly is David saying? Well, I want you to notice, first of all, the word holy or the name Holy Spirit is not capitalized. You see that? We're not talking about a person of the Trinity, Holy Spirit, in the sense that you and I as New Testament believers would want to receive that verse. You see, in the Old Testament, there was empowering selectively for service by God. You remember that David, the Bible says, the Spirit of God came upon him when he was anointed to be king. The Spirit of God rested upon him. The Spirit has to do with usefulness, not with eternity. All right, get this. This is a very crucial point. If a person has fallen or if they have strayed in sin, there ought be a grave concern about your life becoming useless in service for Christ. There ought to be a heartfelt desire that you dread not ever having that happen in your Christian walk. And even if you have messed up, thank God you can get back on your feet. There may be some limitations, but you can still serve God. And so for the Christian, we need not fear that there is a loss of the Holy Spirit in the person. Because the Bible tells us that the moment you are saved, you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Say amen there. And the Bible says that He will never leave thee nor forsake thee. All right, so some folks who want to take this verse and remake the context want this to say that if you have committed these sins, you lose the Holy Spirit, or in other words, you lose your salvation. That is not what the verse says. That is not what David is saying. David is expressing the same thought in the beginning of the verse as he is in the second half of the verse. Lord, I feel like I've been rejected and I am not in your presence. After the resurrection, after Pentecost, God allowed believers to enjoy a permanent indwelling of the Holy Ghost of God. If a Christian gets involved in gross sin, he will not lose his or her salvation because that's not doctrinally possible. Now, I know there's questions about that. I know some folks get frustrated about it. But ladies and gentlemen, a cardinal doctrine of Bible-believing Baptists is the eternal security of a believer. We believe that salvation is just what Jesus said. It is everlasting. It is eternal. And sometimes you may get mocked for believing that. People say, well, you're one of those people that believe that you can just be saved and live how you want to. Those who believe in eternal security believe that you can just do what you want to do and you're not going to go to hell. Well, it is true that if I'm saved, I'm not going to go to hell. But it is not true that because I'm saved, I can live however I want to. Those who push that believe in a works-based salvation where I have to earn it or maintain it by what I can do to begin with, and I can't earn it or maintain it. So let me just take a little sidebar for a moment, and let me encourage you to write these couple things down. I think they'll be on the screen. Let me give to you some certainties of salvation. This is just kind of a sidebar, but it fits with what David is saying because this is such a questionable area of doctrine today. Number one, we are not saved by works. Thank God for that. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. Couldn't be any more plain. The Bible says that we are not saved by our works of righteousness. By the way, if you were saved by good works, how would you know which ones are good enough to save you? Who determines that? It's because it's what you've done that they're obviously good enough to save you. By the same token, which ones are bad enough for you to lose your salvation? You see, the rationale doesn't make any sense. And to believe that my salvation can be maintained by works would mean that I have to maintain salvation by my own power. All right? That's a mouthful, but let me say it to you this way. You couldn't save yourself. You don't have the power to save yourself. What makes you think you have the power to keep yourself saved? I don't. Because I'm not saved by works. Number two, we cannot sin our way out of grace. There's nothing that you can do. I know that I can be criticized. I will be criticized for making this statement, but that's okay. I'm not scared. There's nothing you can do to sin your way out of the grace of God. God always loves you, and He always has grace. But He'll judge you. Make no mistake about it. If you watch this video later on YouTube, you don't need to send me an email. I know all about doctrine. But the truth of where we are in our culture is we are watching rise to the surface doctrines of Calvinism and all sorts of other doctrines that on one side say, well, God just elects all these and He chooses these. You don't have to worry about anybody else. If you're special, you get in. Well, ladies and gentlemen, that doesn't fit because the Bible says whosoever will. On the other side, you have this group of Pentecostals and Assemblies of Gods and Church of Christ who believe, well, they want to be good because they want to get to heaven, and they sure don't want to do anything to mess it up so that they don't get to heaven. Well, ladies and gentlemen, that doesn't fit with the Scripture. If I forfeit my salvation by my sin, I would lose it right away. You would lose your salvation the moment you get saved. And if you lose your salvation, when do you lose it? How do you know it's gone? How do you know when you get it back? How do you know which sins are the ones that made you lose it and which sins were okay, but you didn't actually lose your salvation? I've never met anyone who believes that you don't have eternal security that doesn't believe that every man's a sinner. Well, if you believe every man's a sinner, and if they don't have eternal security, they have nothing. If nothing, the only way you can get there is to believe that you got saved, you don't have eternal security, but it doesn't matter because you've reached perfection. Well, if you believe that, you've had too much Mountain Dew. It just doesn't make sense doctrinally. And I'm sure as much as I'm standing here, you work with some people that are confused about that, they're a little unsure about that. Ladies and gentlemen, God doesn't think that way. Here's the third one. We cannot be born again. Does it say again twice? Oh, good. I was hoping it did. You can't be born again. All right? So if you did lose your salvation, what would I do to even get it back? Now, just for kicks, hold your place. Go to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6 is a passage of scripture that some folks doctrinally get all tangled up over because of some words that are found in the verses. But I want you to notice a few particular words that are found. All right? Beginning in verse number 4. Are you there? Hebrews 6 verse 4. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. All right, stop right there. Just that verse alone says to me, it's impossible if you've been saved. That's the case he is presenting. Now, he is giving to us a hypothetical. Notice verse number 5. And have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. Notice the first word of verse 6. If they shall fall away. It's hypothetical, all right? Because the writer of Hebrews is dealing with the same thing that you and I were dealing with. Some people who were Judaizers and some people who thought that they were better than Christ, and yet they weren't real sure if they could get all the way to heaven. And he was saying to them, okay, so suppose you do think that. It's impossible if a person did fall away to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame. You know what that means? God is not going to crucify the Son of God all over again. If it were possible for a person to be lost again, then it would be impossible for him to be renewed a second time. That's what the writer of Hebrews says. But it's not possible. So therefore, it doesn't matter. That doesn't mean that you can't be revived. That doesn't mean that a person can't be restored. That doesn't mean that a person can't be forgiven. That doesn't mean that you can't be put back into fellowship with God. That's what Psalm 51 is all about. But it underscores David is not talking about losing his salvation. David is not talking about, oh, God took the Holy Spirit from me, and now I'm not going to go to heaven. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus Christ can only be crucified once. And if you lost your salvation, he would have to die again. But Paul said he died once and for all. So the backslider doesn't need to be saved again. He needs to repent of his sin and seek forgiveness and restoration. Now, by the same token, there are some pretty dangerous, damning doctrines for those that doubt salvation. Let me give you a couple things with that. Here are three things about the destruction that doubt brings. Number one, it creates an insecurity in your salvation. I mean, the entire thing is unstable. If you believe in a salvation that you're not sure is eternally secure, then the entire principle of your salvation is faulty to begin with. It's insecure. Well, if you got saved when you were 7, and according to the scripture, you received everlasting life, and the Holy Spirit indwelt you when you were 7, but you lost that when you were 8, was it really everlasting? And then you got saved again when you were 9, and you lost it again when you were 12. Which one of them is eternal? At what point do you get eternal security or salvation? You see, for me to believe in that doubt makes the entire process of salvation insecure. Number two, it creates ineffectiveness in your witness. Now, I like this. How are you going to tell people they can go to heaven if you're not sure you're going to heaven? Well, you were sure last week, but this week you're not sure. Now, I hope that for everyone under the sound of my voice, you say, preacher, it's not an issue with me. I have no concerns about the eternal security of my salvation. Wonderful. I hope that's true. But I know that for every believer that is the case with, there are many who doubt it. To have that insecurity means that there's no way you can tell someone else about going to heaven because you're not real sure if you're going to heaven either. I mean, that's as silly as getting on an airplane, as you walk in through the jetway and onto the airplane, typically in a lot of the way it used to be, the pilot would be standing there and he would greet you or whatever the case. Imagine if you asked the pilot, is this plane safe? And he says to you, I don't know. I think so. So you get a little uncertain and you say,
well, do you think it will get me to my destination? And he says, I hope so. Now, silly as that is, that's the way a lot of people answer about eternity. Well, I hope so. Well, I don't know about you, but I don't know that I have confidence about flying with that guy or on that plane. Who wants a salvation that is a hope so, and maybe you'll get there, maybe you won't? Number three, it creates an intensity in your ego. Now, this is interesting because it creates a pride. Now, I caution to say this, but it needs to be said. Sometimes those who don't believe in eternal security can become very arrogant about their faith. And the reason is they intuitively believe that they are better than everyone else because they're good enough to get to heaven. And while they may never say it, it's kind of a, look how good I am. I deserve to go. Well, no, I don't deserve to go to heaven. I'm going because of Jesus Christ. It doesn't have anything to do with me. But those who doubt salvation, look, salvation is not a free ticket to live wickedly. Anybody that teaches that doesn't understand the scripture. Salvation is to free me from sin, but it is not to free me so I can sin. Did you get that? It does free me from sin, but it doesn't free me so that I can sin. And sometimes those who profess to know Christ but persistently and consistently live in wickedness and corruption, it proves that they didn't belong to God in the first place and they never were saved. 1 John chapter 2, verse 19, they went out from us because they were not of us. 1 John 3, verse number 9, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Obedience doesn't preserve salvation. It proves it. The fact that you live by the Bible doesn't keep you saved. It proves that you are saved. Obedience is not a preservation, it's a proof. And I am secure in Jesus Christ because of His work, because of God's grace. It has nothing to do with my works. Thank God that Satan cannot ravage my soul. He cannot ravage my salvation. The devil cannot take my inheritance in Jesus Christ. It is safe in Christ. He is preeminent. I am safe. It is permanent because of Him. The work on the cross of Calvary was a permanent work. However, Satan can ravage your testimony. You can be saved and fall into sin and waste your life. How many of you know the name Thurl Ravenscroft? You probably do. You just don't know you do. Thurl Ravenscroft is the voice of Tony the Tiger's Frosted Flakes. Oh. And you remember what their slogan was years ago? Don't try to do it. You're not him. He would drag out there and then great. Nobody could do it like him. And it became a famous slogan, and you would just, if especially from the 90s, you would just intuitively hear that, wouldn't have to see the commercial, wouldn't even have to hear the rest, you'd know he's talking about Frosted Flakes. But he is also the voice of a well-known warning and rebuke as well. Thurl Ravenscroft also sings the catchy song, "You're a Mean One, Mr. Grinch." You know that song. You really are a heel. You're as cuddly as a cactus. You're as charming as an eel. I like this one. You're a bad banana with a greasy black peel. Now, here's a man who has two distinctly different messages. There's nothing wrong with that. And what he did, he uses his voice to make a living. But I want to tell you, as a child of God, there is a problem when your lifestyle that promotes who you are doesn't match up with what you say you believe. There's a difference. There's a problem there. Your consistency creates confusion, or your inconsistency, rather, creates confusion for those that are watching. Either we love the Bible and the Lord, or we don't. Either we obey the Lord and serve Him, or we don't. And David's not saying, man, I sure wish I was saved again. No, he was saying, I sure want that sweet fellowship of the presence of God again. Now, let's go on to room number 8 for just a moment. We don't really have time, but let me just kind of introduce it. Look at verse number 12. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. David lost his joy, and he wanted it back. Did you know that just because a person has salvation doesn't mean he has joy? Do you know it's possible to be saved and be miserable? Lots of people are. Some people are married to a spouse that's saved but's miserable, which, by the way, makes you miserable. It's possible to be saved and be miserable. If you have known the joy of the Lord, then you know when you are in the blessings or in the place of that joy, and you know when you're not. Now, let me turn to one more passage real quick, and then we'll be done. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 real quick. Notice what Paul said, because Paul complements this very well. And by the way, this is kind of just a follow-up to take not thy Holy Spirit away. Paul's saying the same thing. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, look at verse 24. Verse number 24, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize, so run that ye may obtain. Every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be what? Cast away. Now this is interesting, because Paul's talking about the Christian life, and he is voicing he's afraid of being cast away. Ladies and gentlemen, Paul's not afraid of losing his salvation. He again is speaking about the fact, I don't want to get to the place where I'm not useful anymore. I don't want to be at the place in my Christian life where I'm not useful. I don't want to be put on the shelf. You know, it's interesting that in your Christian life, you realize at times that when you're in danger, when you're in a low place, you discover who God truly is and what He alone can do. And by the way, if you're looking anywhere else for joy other than Christ, you're not going to find it. So David cries out, we'll have to come back to this verse and these phrases in particular, restore unto me that joy. I want you to think about something, and we'll close. You can think about it, and we'll come back to it. Is it possible for somebody to sin like David did? Adultery, murder, lies, deception, and have that sweet joy and fellowship with God again? It's what he's asking for. You know, if that's true, that means that when the devil shows up on your shoulder and he tells you, because of whatever it is, God doesn't love you, or you can't be restored, it proves that he's a liar and that God is loving. Father, thank you for your word, and I pray that you'd use it to teach us and to encourage us. Help us, Lord, in the remainder of this service. In Jesus' name, amen.